Lovely to have Tani with us this morning. Very welcome, Tani. And it's lovely to have Gordon preaching this morning as well. Let's pray for Gordon, shall we? Hey! Father, we just pray for Gordon now. Thank you for him just being willing this morning to share what you've laid on his heart. And we pray that as he brings your word to us this morning, Lord, that you'd speak into our lives powerfully. Lord, help us not just to hear it, but to put it into practice, we pray. And we pray for that prophetic age this morning as Gordon's sharing, that you just give him fresh insights as he's bringing the delivery of this morning to speak into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to do two things before we start. I'm going to take the bass off my voice. Thanks. I'm going to apologize to you all. I think my voice will hold out today, but since I'm spreading somebody else's germs, yours may not during the week. So apologies in advance. Okay, does anybody remember the summer? You remember the summer? It was that slightly warmer, damp period we had, sort of June. And we had warm weather in April, but there we are. In the summer, I spoke on the first little bit of Psalm 23. I said I would speak on the rest of Psalm 23. However, 3 weeks ago, Phil Gibson was preaching something, and I was due to speak the week after. So I actually sat down. I think God gave me something else, and it was the word restoration. So ironically, I'm going to start with a bit of Psalm 23. But we're going to speak on a slightly, I've got to speak on a slightly different subject today. Right, so restoration. I'm going to do three P's. I think that's a classic three-point sermon, as I remember from my old Methodist days. So I'll tell you what they are in advance, just so you can see where we get to. Restoration, we're going to have peace. We're going to have power. And then, again, as the Methodist ministers used to do, they got two P's in at the end, usually for the price of one. So we're going to have passion or purpose, okay? So I'm going to start with reading Psalm 23 and then I'll explain where we're going. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right, so restoration, I'll come back to Psalm 23 in a moment. Restoration is like, it's actually central to our faith. It's returning to Jesus. It's being restored to a relationship with God. I went and thought about some synonyms. So I thought restoration, it's people think it's cleaning up paintings and things like that. I'll give you definitions in a moment, if I've written them down. But actually, you could substitute restoration. You could substitute salvation, coming into the kingdom, being born again, being saved. We get a lot of different terminology. My dictionary, well, my online dictionary, gave a couple of very useful definitions I found for what I'm going to say. So I just took the first bit of that definition because that was the most useful. The action of returning something to a former owner. I thought that was quite biblical. And secondly, the returning of a monarch to a throne. I thought, that sort of fits with what I think I'm due to say. So three aspects: the peace behind restoration, and the power behind restoration, and the passion and purpose both behind restoration, and the passion and purpose that we can then have for that. So There's many more aspects to restoration you could have, being restored to relationship with God, but I thought three would be adequate for today. Okay, so I don't have a watch. Do this if it goes on a bit, okay? Just tap your wrist. Okay, first, pardon? You can throw tomatoes if you want, but you're going to have to pick some. Firstly, peace, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 really oozes assurance and peace right the way through. As I said in the summer, that's really the basis of the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, or I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It runs right through it, as I say. It gets increasingly intimate. This is something I didn't say previously, and I hadn't realized. I was reading a commentary by somebody, and they pointed out that the psalm starts as God, He restores my soul. He makes me lie down. And it starts with, I shall not want. But as you go through it towards the end, you get God, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And it gets more intimate with with us as well. He starts saying me and my. So I thought it's a psalm that draws in, a psalm about peace that gets more and more intimate with God. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus uses the same picture. Jehovah Rohi, as said previously, Lord is my shepherd. Jesus uses the same picture, but he uses it of himself as Savior. In John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then further on, 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, just a little aside then. We've been doing an Alpha course now for six, seven weeks. Alpha course, for those who don't know, is an introduction to Christianity and to just take people through, take ourselves through a bit more of the basics of Christianity. Give us a chance to share anything, and that's one of the tenets of the Alpha course. It comes from Holy Trinity, Brompton in London. Been running for a number of years. We have this lovely little book. We don't have a lot of them, but it's a fantastic summary of the Alpha course. You can look at that later. So, Jesus made this statement that he'd laid down his life. So, why was he so keen? You know, we know Jesus as our Savior. Why is he so keen? Why is it... What's he seeing in us that we don't necessarily see ourselves? And what came up in the Alpha course I thought was important to share was something that Nicky Gumbel, the originator, shared on the video. He shared, it's not what we do that's important. So far we look at people and say, what do you do? It's a classic question, what do you do? That's very easy to feel insecure in that. What you do in the valleys can often be, I'm unemployed, because that's the immediate response. It's what do I do as work? There's nothing in that gap necessarily. But what he shared was, God's perspective is not what we do, but primarily who we are. That's what's most important. Who we are, not what we do. Even more important than that, it's what God thinks we are, not what others think. And that's given me the chance, and I look for the smiles, to bring my favorite verse. And I said if I spoke today, I'd bring one of my favorite verses in Ephesians verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, which doesn't really do it justice in the NIV, because it's poema, it's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We, every one of us, warts and all, as they say, are God's masterpiece. That's what he thinks. That is the standard he set. What anybody says, thinks, or does, that's what he thinks of each one of us. He's our master. We're his masterpiece. And if that's not enough for you, then we have John 3:16, which is a classic verse, which much beloved of Christians, and you see it held up the Olympics all the time. It's wonderful, especially the Winter Olympics. You see big signs come out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. He so loved the world. That's us, you and me, his masterpiece. Gets me quite excited. It's great. So the reason, another side, that's why I like preparing sermons. I think it makes me concentrate a lot more on God's word. It makes me concentrate on what he's really saying to us, what he's trying to, what he wants to stir up in us. Right, back to Psalm 23 then. So if Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, the shepherds I said previously were the type of shepherds in the east where their sheep would follow them, not the type of shepherds in the west where the sheep would run away from them. So he's a guide, he's a provider, and he's bringing the peace. He's letting them lie down in safe pastures. I think it's important to point out it's not a worldly peace. It must be something different. Because like it or not, there are people who do not know the Lord, secular society, that find peace and contentment. But it's not the contentment of having sufficient finance that you don't have to worry about your money. It's not the self-realization of Buddhism. See if I get any other examples. It's not meditation. It's not that contentment. It's not these new ideas. There's a big one, neuro-linguistic reprogramming. Just wanted to say that for the tape, really. I'm not going to explain that. You can look that one up. It's not the sort of peace that comes from these either religion or modern techniques. It's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. It's a peace of Jesus. I do not give to you as the world gives you all those other things. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My peace, the peace that comes from God, not the peace that we can engender in ourselves either through other religions or other practices. So I thought at this stage, we're getting through peace, P1 very easily. Just give you a moment to think, is there anything you might want to share as a Christian, just a sentence or two, a specific time or something general where God has brought you or others that you know peace? I don't know if anybody's got anything they'd like to share. If not, I'll move on. Could you...
A few years ago, I didn't have peace. I was stinking thinking all the time. I made myself ill. I was full of resentments and bitterness, and it was all about me. And now since I found God, I still battle with my stinking thinking, but I have got peace now that is not all about me, and I'm not so bitter and I'm not so resentful.
Thanks, Lisa. Fraser?
Yeah, I thought peace was just feeling, you know, that when your circumstances were just perfect and there's no strife or anything like that. But I experienced a supernatural peace once when I was in a jacuzzi at a sports centre. But it was not a natural kind of like, oh, your body's relaxed. It was like a spirit of peace just came upon me like an anointing, and it brought such a deep rest and a calm within me. It was incredible. It's only ever happened once, but it was like a supernatural peace that just came upon me and rested on me. So that encouraged me, that did.
Thanks, Reyes. Is there anyone else who'd like to share? I think Lisa shared with us before, I should say the same, this is supernatural peace, not something that you make unwind yourself up in yourself to be or do. Stu?
Quite a bit with anxiety before I was a Christian. I still get a bit of anxiety now, but when I became a Christian, that didn't go away straight away. It was a process, and it was a process of learning to trust in God more and more. And I wasn't very good at that process, But as I've trusted in God, it's a bit like going over the edge of a cliff with a rope, isn't it? And they say, trust in the rope, you know. And you think, no, I don't want to go over the edge of that cliff. But you've got to put your trust in that rope. And gradually the anxiety has gone in my life because of that. It's, you know, far better than it used to be. But it's a process. And sometimes as Christians, we can have that peace in God and not realize just how precious it is until we lose it, you know, and until we go back to the old ways and start getting anxious again. And it's just such a wonderful gift, that gift of peace that he gives to us.
I give time for one more, if there's one more.
When I went through my divorce, mid-90s, they're not easy times. And so I decided to move out of the marital home, rented a holiday cottage, and then I decided I wanted to move back to Wales. And I just remember really feeling God's presence and touch on me. And the footsteps, what do you call it, a poem or what have you, it really felt like that. It felt like he was carrying me rather than I was having to walk. And I remember driving down from Bradford down to Llangynnida and on a Friday night, and just being in the car and leaving there and just getting to Llangynnida, and it felt like it was 10 minutes, and turning on the telly, and there was massive jams all the way along the M6, and I didn't see a part of it at all, and just really felt God's grace on me that whole time, and that real sense of peace. I didn't feel distress. I didn't feel anything like that. It was just an amazing time, actually.
Thanks, Jenny. I think it's really important in something like this to be able to ask people if they want to share practically, because words alone can be powerful, but there's the testimony behind the words. To summarize point one then, as we get restored to a relationship with God, we both know his peace, and we experience his peace, and it's an ongoing process, and we can all testify to that. Second point, P2, anybody remember what it was? No. Power in Northern Ireland. I have to pronounce it a bit more anglicized, otherwise people struggle to know what I'm talking about. I wasn't going to tell a story, but it's a funny one to the side. It's not actually part of my talk. But always breaks it up a little bit. We used to have a friend at university. She was also from Northern Ireland and in Christian Union. And she came out shouting, apparently, I wasn't there at the time, saying, "We made an oil cake, we made an oil cake." And the English were there thinking, "Olive oil? Rapeseed oil?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, that's interesting." And then they got the point where when they saw the brown feathers, the beak and the yellow eyes. She made an oil cake. Owl, O-W-L. Yeah, I still have trouble saying it, okay? So, you have to watch how your words come out. So, sorry. Just thought of that yesterday. Power. Okay, the power behind the restoration, you've already alluded to that. The power behind restored. Now, peace without power, a peace like the worldly peace I talked about previously, no matter how great you feel, no matter how great transcendental meditation may be, peace without the power of God is simply worldly contentment. So I'm talking about God's power, his authority, and his ability to restore us to a right relationship with him. Now, we can't do it. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority, and we certainly don't have the ability. I don't want to demonstrate this, and the only person I can see that's now light enough is Alfie. Can I use you as a demonstration, just very quickly? Now, this is my demonstration of power, pretty bad though it may be. Right, could you just lift yourself off the ground, please? Just lift yourself off the ground by about a foot. No, not a street musician. No, here's the difference. It's not a good, a great example, but it's an example. So, lift yourself up. But the power comes along, and the bar can do this, even though Alfie is getting bigger. And you lift her off the ground, and then sit her back in the seat. Okay. Obviously, in this case, the power is God's alone. It's clearly seen through the gospel and the Bible. It's clearly seen through the Holy Spirit. I will give you a couple of verses. Romans 3. Oh, that hurt my nose, actually. Verse 23. We don't have the power in ourselves. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then if we actually turn back to Romans 1, verse 6. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. We can't do it, but it's the power of God, the salvation of anyone who believes. So, at this point, I'm going to go back to Phil Gibson's sermon 3 weeks ago, because that's what sparked us all off. So, I thought it would be good to revisit. It's always good to catch somebody else's notes as well, because it fills out what you're saying a wee bit. But 3 weeks ago, Phil pointed out three common areas of sin. And it makes people uncomfortable sometimes. It's very good. Just summarizing them briefly. Giving in to temptation. And he quoted James 1:14-15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It's the ultimate point of no return with sin, if you like. Secondly, he said there was ingrained sin. That can be our habits, that can be addictions. And thirdly was an interesting one. Assuming that you've dealt with a biggie is how I summarized it. And not realizing that we have to tackle issues on a daily basis. So I can't do a sermon full justice, but I like those three common areas. And we could sit down, I'm sure we could drop an even bigger list. And we could do it right now, just areas of sin, areas of sin, areas of sin. And on its own, it could be really depressing. It could be a really depressing list. What I thought was, and this is what triggered this, was you can drop all these areas, but praise God, there's only one common answer to them all. No matter how much you can write down on a piece of paper, the common answer is that God has the power to overcome our sin and restore us. Romans 8:13-14 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Not led by ourselves, not led by somebody else, not led by a pastor or a great leader, led by God, led by the Spirit of God. I found this quote in Zephaniah when I was thinking about this. It's the power of God, it's ever-present power of God. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, "The Lord your God is with you." It's not he'll come along and sort you out. "Your Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior," I love that, "the mighty warrior," there's the power, "the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you." And the reason I'm going to quote the rest of this verse is we shared it in worship last week. So "the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." What a sweet poetic picture that is. I quoted it just thinking about worship last week, but actually you have to go back to the start of the verse to realize the context. It's a mighty God who can overcome. Anybody starting to sweat because of the pages I'm turning over? There's not as many that are in the book, but almost. It's just the power of God to overcome sin. We have to do our part, okay? It's no there's no point trying to shirk our responsibility. We can't earn our own salvation, so our part isn't to earn it. And we certainly don't have the power to overcome our own sin. So what's our part? We confess, and he forgives. We follow, and he leads. We are weak, and he is strong. So confess, follow in your weakness. In his strength, he forgives, he leads, he is strong. We sing, sometimes we sing Mighty to Save. You know the song, He Can Move the Mountains, He is Mighty to Save. I think it's a great song. Here's the verse that refers to this. I'll explain the context. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Don't know a lot about Zechariah, but I'll tell you a little bit I do know. Zechariah was a prophet. Now, the angel of the Lord spoke to Zechariah, and that's where this is going to be Zechariah quoting that conversation. The angel spoke to Zechariah. He actually was asking him to encourage another man, Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was going to rebuild the temple of God, and he was facing a lot of opposition. So Zechariah 3, verse 17. No, 4, verse 6, that'll do. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, I love this, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I'll say that again. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It's the power of God. We've sang that. It's a Christmas song by I think Salty, the singing songbook. If anybody go back to the 80s, but that might be beyond most people. I just like Salty. It's great. It's for the kids, but I think it's really great. And it's hundreds of years old, that statement. Very specific from a prophet to a man in those days that still makes the same sense today as it did all those years ago. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. So we're almost at the end of point two. We're restored through the power of God, restored to relationship. Firstly, and we must remember, and foremostly, the power through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that restores our relationship. And secondly, the ongoing power through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, revealing and guiding us. Our part, I summarized, is basic to work at that relationship. It's a demanding part, but it's also an easy part. God's done everything. We need to take part as well. Practical point number two before we go on. In any examples, I guess, where you've seen God's part work in yourself or in others? Does anybody share? Making you work a little bit, it's because I need a few drinks. Thanks, Lisa.
On the 11th of June, I walked into a 12-step rehab. And as I walked in, I was broken. I was very depressed and in a really, really bad place. And there was a prayer, the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And the power of that prayer was the start of changing me. So, and I use that prayer still to this day. So, yeah.
That's lovely. Thank you, Lisa. Yeah. Yes, thanks, Bruce.
Yeah, I had a friend in Northampton that was a heroin addict once, and it had done a lot of damage to his lungs through, I think, smoking cannabis and stuff and blah, 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 blah. But the power of God came on him and completely restored his body. So his lungs were like pure baby's lungs, you know, just restored his physical body.
Thanks, Chris. I'm drifting this way, but I'm just checking before I move on. Does anybody want to? You all right? We good? Can I give this, Tanny?
In the summer, we took 15 youths to Soul Survivor. Three or four were saved. The rest didn't know Jesus, and they came along for the laugh, really. One of them, when we were in the Big Top during the service, had a real experience of the power of God. And we knew that she'd had a lot of issues at home, but we were struggling to find out about them. And she, as we left the Big Top, she came up to me and said, if I give you something, will you not tell my mum? I said, okay. And she gave me her blade, and she'd been self-harming. And the power of God had just convicted her. And she said, I really feel like I've been healed of this, and I don't need to do this anymore. And she's been coming along to our Alpha course, and actually she's still not self-harming. She's still leaning on God.
Thanks, Tanny. That's three very different accounts, but one strong, solid theme of the power of God. Are we okay for time at present, actually? Because I always lose track. Oh, yeah, it's plenty. Okay, great. Right, so... Right, restored relation. I'll take the kids tomorrow, it's fine. Right. Restoration with peace, power. The last P is quite quick, actually, so I'm going to take another diversion. And again, I'm going to go to Alpha, because there's something that really hit us on Thursday that I wanted to pick up, and it actually fits in to... It fits into what we're talking about, so I think it's relevant. So I'm talking about restoration, right? You may be simply thinking, how, why, what, who, where? I think that's them all. Which? Yeah. Five practical points that came out of the Alpha Talk. I thought this was wonderful. I'd never really got my head around this before. Five very practical points. How does God guide us? That was the theme for Alpha on Thursday. How does God guide us? Sorry, Lise and Gary, you have to sit through it again. Right, so it's actually about an 8-point sermon, okay, but these are five sub-points. They all began with CS. Being a bit intellectual, I think Nicky Gumbel goes for more than one word, okay? So I'm going to translate them as well for you as we go along. So, how does God guide us? I think it's very good practically. CS1, commanding scripture. Okay? Or simply through the Bible. Okay? Through the Bible, both generally and specifically. I'm not going into detail, by the way. I'm just giving you the headlines here. So, how does God guide us? Through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. CS1. CS2, compelling spirit or guidance of the Holy Spirit. He gave a lot of examples here. It could be through prayer. It could be through visions, through dreams. It could be through encouraging ideas that you... that come to mind, encouraging thoughts. It could be through a desire to help. This was just to give people practical points of, you know, how the Holy Spirit can speak to them. It could be through prophecy. It could even be through angels. And people can testify to that as well. But, on a one important point, I actually can't remember if he said it or not, but one important point is, yes, he did, we must weigh it up carefully. We must weigh it up carefully. We read in 1 John 4, verse 1 to 3. Dear friends, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So, how he summarized it was, check if it's biblical. Check if it's loving. Check if it's true. Check if it's positive. Check if it brings peace. These things. Test it. But don't ignore it. CS3. Council of the Saints. It gets a bit more contrived. Council of the Saints is simply asking others, discussing with others, especially mature Christians in your own church. And it's quite relevant, actually, for discerning the previous point, whether or not it's a guidance from the Lord, asking others and sharing. Talk it through. What was that? Three? Yeah. CS4, common sense. I like this one because it's so often ignored. We are made in God's image. Now, I believe that God has a great amount of common sense. He must have. We can think things through. We can make decisions. We can actually make a choice. We read in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about these things. Mull them over. Reflect on them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul was advising Timothy specifically, because he was writing to him and telling him a lot of things. He said, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. I'll take my word for it. Reflect on what I am saying. That's Paul. We get a greater part of our New Testament from Paul. Reflect on what I am saying. Reflect on what I'm saying as well, just to weigh it up today. CS5, circumstantial signs. That's like pushing the door. I don't know what the euphemism is in Wales. You see, you talk about testing the water, pushing the door. Is there a Welsh equivalent, or do you use the pardon? Pushing the buttons. Okay. Well, and the idea is to see if God wants you to go away, but you're not sure. You can test it, and it might be a yes, and it might be a no. And it might be a wait. Test the waters. So, CS 1-5, through the Bible, guidance of the Holy Spirit, ask advice, using your common sense, and testing the waters. And a big caution at the end of all that, beware superstition. It is very easy. I've heard people talking through things that sound superstitious in the past. We need to focus on God. It's very easy to focus on what we think is the right way, but if it's leading you to think it's hearsay or it might be a feeling building up on you, you need to weigh it back with what God says through the Bible, talking to others, as we said, praying it through. You need to check it from God as opposed to hearsay. As opposed to being your own wishful thinking. So those are quite useful. I find those CS1-5s were quite useful practical points. So am I not talking into this? Okay, last P. being restored to God, we see God's purpose and God's passion. And through his purpose and passion at work in us, we start to see our own purpose, our own passion. Paul gives the ultimate picture of this in Galatians. Just a little snippet out of Galatians. This is in context. I've only taken the few words. Galatians 2, verse 20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's taken the purpose of Christ into himself. He's put his own purposes aside, his own passions aside. His passion is for Jesus. And it's a great personal picture of that new purpose and that new passion from a man who previously persecuted Christians. But as well as the personal passion, there's also the collective purpose, the collective passion of God's church. I think I've got some notes over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but of many parts. We are a body, if you're a Christian today, of restored people. If you're not a Christian today, you can be part of a body of restored people. That's God's purpose. We've got a common purpose and a common passion. We may contribute in many different ways. I didn't think of contributing like this at one point. It's in the back of one of my Bibles that I should do. It's taken a lot of years to get around to doing that. Many purposes, one purpose, one passion, many different ways we may contribute. How can we know, and I'm coming towards the end now, how can we know as a church God's direction as well as individually? We can seek it. We also do entrust it to those who lead us. That's another biblical principle. And I just wanted to share a little bit more on that. Most people heard of Martin Luther King. 1960 civil rights campaigner. Little black guy. He's a Reverend Martin Luther King, wasn't he? Very flawed guy in one many senses. He had extramarital affairs, and he was he had his own personal issues, but he had a real passion to see the black people of America have the same freedom as the white people. And I've read some of his speech. It's the "I Have a Dream" speech, as people call it. But there's two bits that really stuck with me. When I've read it. And these are just two little excerpts from Martin Luther King. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That's from the American Declaration of Independence. He wanted to see all people made equal. The other one I find a lot more passionate is, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He didn't want them to be distinguished externally. He wanted people to accept them for what they are, not just what they do. Now, quite inspiring words when you read it. There's something special about that speech. One of the things is it was done extremely slowly, apparently, and it was very unusual to speak like that in those times. It's still worldly wisdom. I mentioned it earlier. It's still worldly wisdom. It had a purpose. Martin Luther King went from obscurity to prominence to obscurity, and he was murdered. So I want to read you something else, just little snippets from somewhere else. I'm going to walk around for this. Which is more than worldly wisdom, and something that that we need to think about to inspire us. See if you know where these words come from. I have a dream of a whole community of disciples of Jesus. Brings me to tears when I read this. I have a dream of a whole community of disciples of Jesus continually growing into his likeness. I have a dream of a family where people of all social backgrounds and ages feel loved, accepted, and valued. a dream of people called the Church of the Living God, building strong, trusting, genuine relationships. I dream of a whole community of people who intercede and stand in the gap for the loss of their community. I have a dream of community saturated with God. I have a dream of people who minister God's love, helping and healing to the lost, poor, sick, forgotten, unloved, bound, abused, and lonely. I have a dream of community hungry for intimacy with God. I have a dream, and this gives it away. I have a dream of the church in Bryn Mawr effectively communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in Bryn Mawr and then reaching out to the surrounding valley towns, Wales, and the nations. This is the dream the Stuart shares. This is a dream you will find on our website, which I just summarized some of. This is the dream that is inspired by the power and purposes of God and the passions of God. I was trying to think how to finish, and I had taken out my notes. The thing is, that's a passion that some people have even now. And I don't believe I've got that full passion, but I know I need that passion. I understand that passion and purpose of God. For us to reach Bryn Mawr and the surrounding areas, that dream has to be in us first. And that dream will not be our own. We can't be jollying ourselves up. That has to be the power of God in us. That has to be Christ living in us, as Paul said. It's only when it's a reality in us that we can reach others, and it can be a reality in them, and it can perpetuate like that from one to another. It can't start with somebody else. It has to start with us. To summarize, God's in the business of restoration. We need to be in the same business. Thank you.
Thanks, mate. Thank you, Gordon. That's spoken powerfully to us. You know, how do we get that vision? How do we get that passion? We get it from Jesus. It says we look to him because he's passionate about the things that he's passionate about. And as we get on board and as we look to him, we, as Gordon said, we can't work it up amongst ourselves. We can't make ourselves into that passionate people. Really, it comes by revelation from the Lord, knowing what's on his heart, knowing how his heart beats for the lost. And as we start to see through his eyes and we start to feel how he feels about things, we get that passion. Just as Martin Luther King, I believe, had that passion from God. It was a gift from God. As he looked to God, God revealed it to him. In this exactly the same way, we can get stirred by sermons, we can get stirred by looking at the website, but ultimately it comes from Jesus, and it's his heart being placed within us. And just as Gordon was sharing about restoration, I just had the verse from Isaiah chapter 61, and it says this, verse 4, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities and desolations of many generations." I just felt that was a promise for us as the people of God, that we are called into restoration, and we're called to repair things, things that are broken. I remember Rachel one day just coming along and just seeing this bird on the ground, and she just said, "Birdie broken, birdie broken." She's a little girl at the time, and she didn't really have any concept of death, but she knew something wasn't right. This bird had fallen out of its nest outside our house, and it was just broken on the floor, and she just knew that something wasn't right. And it's looking at situations and seeing them through God's eyes. I really believe that God's going to use us to bring restoration to people's lives, to repair the broken walls, that the mess that some people have got themselves into. And just as we've been sharing our testimonies this morning and saying what we've come out of, you know, there's people still in those situations. And God is just rekindling our hearts into the mission that he's called us to, which is to reach the lost for him. And I really feel that there's going to be couples here in the church that are going to invite people into their homes and work together to see restoration. You know, I look at on breakfast TV and I see that couple. What are their names? The the something-mans or something. The speak-mans, you know. The sweet-mans or something. And everyone's going to them for help because people are desperate for help. And they're using, I think, CBT and various techniques to help people get past traumas in their lives. People are desperate for help. And I think God's going to use us to speak into many situations where people are just at the ends of their tethers. And he's going to give us keys. I had a picture in the worship of keys. And I just felt God was going to give us keys to unlock people into people's lives. He's going to use individuals. He's going to use couples. But we just need to be willing and listening to what he's saying, being sensitive to his spirit. He will use us as a family as well. As we're networking, as we're showing that love to one another, people will come into that atmosphere of connection. People who've just not got any concept of family life. And just the way that we are together, it's going to melt them, it's going to break them, it's going to bring restoration into their lives. So thank you so much for sharing that this morning, Gordon. Let's give him a round of applause of encouragement, because I think he's done a great job. Have we got time for a song? How are we doing? Do you want to go and tell Sunday School that we're just finishing doing our last song? Let's just stand, shall we? Let's just say a prayer to commit ourselves to that restoration. And then we'll just finish with a bit of worship, a song of praise. Father, we want to thank you for that word this morning, and we just want to give ourselves afresh to your purposes, to your desires, and we say, Lord, we need that revelation from you. We need to know your heart. Lord, thank you for those times that we've had a touch from you or had a sense of your peace, as Fraser was sharing, that supernatural peace that came upon him at that season, Lord, and we just pray for more seasons like this, Lord, where you reveal your heart to us. Lord, help us to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about, Lord. Help us to see the loss through your eyes and just come and work afresh in each one of our hearts, we pray. Restore us to yourself, Lord. Amen. Into your hands, I'll get it.